Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, and welcome back to our podcast or broadcast or Facebook Live, whatever you're listening to. We're grateful to be with you again and share another teaching from our ministry of prayer series. We're dealing with warfare prayer. We'll be dealing with part six tonight. And what we're going to do tonight is we want to recap. Mostly, I want to go back and more thoroughly cover the book of Luke, chapter 11. So just a little preview or a review before we jump right in, is that we've been talking from 2 Thessalonians. That's where we began our journey on this, dealing with where we are right now in the issues of prayer. And in 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that concerning our gathering together to Jesus, and it's literally talking about us being caught up to Jesus. But in the meantime, it's our gathering together is linked strongly to prayer, that we gather together for the sole purpose, not the sole purpose, but the majority of our purpose of gathering should be to build a prayer anointing. I like to call it the spirit of prayer, where we just capture that, where God, because we have such an agreement among us that God hears our prayer and we begin to see great things. And in particular right now, as we see our world changing in such tremendous leaps and bounds in a wrong direction, evidence that the spirit of Antichrist is full-fledged at work, if not the Antichrist himself not being on the scene. We are certain the spirit of Antichrist has been working and operating for 2,000 years now. And so we've based our subject there, and that the term sunago, gathering together, was also used in Matthew chapter 16, or excuse me, chapter 18, which says where two or three of you gather together in my name. There's that sunago thing again. The gathering together in prayer while we occupy until Jesus comes to gather us together unto him, I believe that we should spend our time as watchmen on the wall and truly becoming effectual, fervent prayers. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, yet we seem to have come to a place in our generation where, you know, people in every religion pray, but we seem to accept nothing as the answer to prayer. I can't accept that. It bothers me. And I'm not willing to say that God's saying no, especially when we're praying according to his will. And so we began to develop from there. From there, we went to Ephesians chapter 6, and we talked about the whole armor of God, that we are in a warfare and dealing with the panoplia, the whole armor of God. And in particular, at the end of that, after he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with the truth, the shield of faith, sword of the spirit, all the particular articles, but especially feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which I'm going to get back to in a minute. But we get this whole armor of God, and at the end of it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And that in particular, we see that little phrase, prayer and supplication, quite often in Scripture. And so we deal with the idea of prayer and supplication. Prayer is the same word for worship. And so we see our prayers and we see the attitude of worship. And it could be with songs. It could be with singing psalms. Which I would wholeheartedly agree with. The Psalms are loaded with warfare type prayer, and I think we should always use those. I mean, as a matter of fact, part of the mechanics of the New Testament church was when you gather together, if any one of you has a psalm or a tongue or an interpretation. So a psalm was a central part to it, and I believe that praying the Psalms is a powerful way, especially when we find the particular issue and a psalm that fits the particular issue, to pray through that and see great dynamic results. I mean, we saw that with the apostles in Acts chapter 4. Why do the heathen rage? And it became the catalyst, Psalm 2, became the catalyst for a prayer meeting, a powerful prayer meeting for boldness among the apostolic ministry. And so we worked with Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we moved on to 2 Corinthians last week, chapter 10. And we spoke from chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 in particular, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, there you go, there's a little phrase, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, and having readiness to avenge all of our disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. And so when we see this idea of having every high thing that exalts as arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, this is so correlating with 2 Thessalonians 2, because the Antichrist, the lawless one, wants to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, until he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so correlating those two ideas together, the arguments, the demonic arguments that run through all of our minds that try to downplay God or try to make us doubt. We've all had these kind of discussions in the inner man, and it gets in our head to make us doubt God. These arguments are demonic. They come from a demon spirit trying to poison our brain against God. And if we let that thing take root, it's going to grow. And we'll get back to more of that in just a bit. So in the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Last week, we talked about strongholds a little bit, not long, but a little bit. And in the idea of strongholds, I dealt with the three major ways to get a stronghold in our life. And it was brought to my attention that I left off number three. So let me recover that just quickly. The first way to develop a stronghold in our body or in our person, and it could happen anywhere, spirit, soul, or body. We could literally get a stronghold in our mind, our emotions, our physical body. Even our decision-making could have a stronghold where we just always do dumb things. We choose wrongly. And so when the first way to get a stronghold would be through past experiences. All right? Any kind of trauma in our past could develop a stronghold. And especially if there's a repetitive trauma, like a screaming or argumentative household that keeps everybody upset, or an angry house. These repetitive traumas such as that can develop a stronghold. The other one would be, the second way to get a stronghold would be wrong belief systems. You may have grown up in a wrong denominational belief system that literally you believe this is fact and it's not even biblical. We could go on to many things. Once saved, always saved is one of those. Praying the rosary could be one of those. I mean, all this kind of stuff that we just pick up through vain traditions of men. They're not biblical. They're just not. And so we could deal with those issues, and you could have a wrong belief system. And I'll get back to that once saved, always saved in just a minute. But so the rosary is safe for tonight. But we're going after the once saved, always think pretty good in a little bit. And so the third way to get a stronghold, without further ado, would be environmental influences. That basically, I'll just use a very obvious one. You know, if you have a lust problem and you have pornographic imagery hanging around on the wall or on your phone, then you're probably going to have a stronghold. Okay? And so those three arenas of where we get a stronghold. Now, a stronghold is just a fortified place in a person's life that will give room for a strong man. And we want to deal with that. Now, let me just put this out there before we move to our next verse. A stronghold could be good or evil. For instance, what if you have a stronghold of prayer that you literally, as a Christian, you are bent toward praying, or Bible study? You have a stronghold of Bible study, or a stronghold of worship, or a stronghold of fellowship, or a stronghold of witnessing. See, to me, those five Christian disciplines, if you build a stronghold in it, you get a well-balanced life where the Holy Ghost can be the strong man who occupies our strongholds, and we see ourselves victorious in our efforts and in our exploits. Okay, so, but on the other side, if we have strongholds of weakness, then it could give room for a demonic issue to even overcome a good person. Maybe even a Christian could be overcome. So with no further ado, let's go back to Luke chapter 11 and get into our subject for tonight. Now, we've been dealing with warfare prayer. We discussed the whole armor of God, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. And we're looking specifically at building a spirit of prayer. Now, what I want to point out tonight, we're first going to show us the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the Lord's model prayer, there's another version of this in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. It has a little bit more elaborate detail in it. But when we see the idea of the Lord's prayer, the model of prayer, the hallowing of the name of God, that we literally sanctify God's name on our lips. I like to use the seven redemptive names of God. I won't go into all that this evening. We dealt with that mechanics last week. I'm not going to go back into it. But I want to particularly point out, number one, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe that many out there right now need to learn how to pray. And what I want to point out, what our message is going to go toward tonight is specifically why we're seeing so many who just lose interest in prayer because of the defeat surrounding it, that basically you're not seeing affirmative answer to prayer. You're not seeing the power of God in your prayer. All right. And so we're going to get to that. Trust me. And so he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." We discussed that last week, that literally the prayer for thy kingdom to come is for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. But I also know that we can stir up the power of the Spirit and we can see a heavier manifestation of the Spirit of God. Look, the omnipresence of God, even the heathen get to enjoy that. The heathen get to enjoy what's called a common grace, that God is good and he makes his sun to shine on the good and the evil. He makes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. That's common grace. But the Christian can expect the manifested grace or a manifestation of the power of God in such a way that's different from what the world experiences. And so the Christian should expect to see that we serve a powerful God and we have a relationship with a powerful God and his power is for today. I do not want to fall into the rut and trap that we have a form of godliness without power. I'm not going to deny the power of God. The book says there's power. I believe there's power. And I believe that power of God is for today. And look, let me just say this. My own personal testimony is that I was so redeemed, he brought me back to life from the deadness of my sin. I don't need anyone to tell me that God is alive or real. I'm telling you, I'm a living witness that God raised me from the dead of my sin and changed my life. And I've been walking in that power for nearly 41 years now. And so don't tell me it ain't powerful. That's power, folks. And I didn't need no rehab. I didn't need God rehabbed me. And the Word of God rehabbed me. And the Word of God has been rehabbing me and is rehabbing me. And he will continue to do so until I go on up to be with him in glory. Hallelujah. And so look at this. He said, the kingdom come. I believe we can expect the manifest presence where the power of the Lord is present to heal, deliver, save, do great exploits. We need to see that. Experiential Christianity. He says, thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. And so we need to have such a communion with the Lord that the Spirit of God, who knows the heart of God, is showing us the heart of God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, verses 9 and following. He talks about the Spirit of God revealing the heart of God to us. You know, people often quote, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is it entered to the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. And they leave it right there. The next verse is, but he has revealed them to us. Why do we leave that off? We just leave it on a downer. Wah, wah, God won't even show us. Yeah, he's revealed this to us. He wants to show us the very throne room of God if we're willing to hear. If we're willing to enter his presence and stay there, he'll show us what's going on in heaven and we can pray it come down to earth. You say, well, we just need to read the book. I believe that. I believe the book is showing us lots of things. But I believe there's a lot of specifics that we need to know right from God. And that is where the spirit of prophecy begins to cooperate with and agree with Scripture. Now, I don't believe we just make junk up, but it agrees with the Scripture. And so as in heaven, so on earth, this is our prayer. Will of God be done. And it seems like a demanding, a commanding, a powerful declaration. Will of God be done. Get all the other thoughts. It's not optional. It's will of God be done, that the prayer life is one big Gethsemane to settle the issue. Whatever God's showing us, that's what we're going to do, not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. Amen? So, give us day by day our daily bread and the prayer for provision. And here's the one I want to get to. It's why I repeated all of it. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. I believe this is one of the key factors as to why we see so few prayers answered. When Jesus gave the same Lord's Prayer in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. When he gave his account of this prayer, after he said the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us our trespasses. So we see this, the only thing elaborated on, according to Matthew's gospel, was the forgiveness issue. I believe this has been exploited in this generation like no other. We live in an offended generation. It's not like we're getting offended. We live offended. We're just ready to go off on whatever and blame everybody else of why we're offended. This is prophetic. Matthew 24 tells us one of the signs of the last days is going to be many will be offended. Brother will betray brother, and many will be offended. Matthew 24, this is very, when Jesus first said, he said, let no man deceive you. And then he goes into all this, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Well, we're in the middle of all that. But then he says, and many will be offended. And, you know, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. This prophetic verse in Matthew, or series of issues in Matthew 24, I believe is very central to the discussion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when we combine those two thoughts, that the spirit of Antichrist wants to scatter the power of the holy people. God's telling us to gather together and pray. Antichrist wants to scatter the power of the holy people. Read it in Daniel chapter 12. And so when he tries to scatter the power, it's so easy to do if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. And right now, look, as a house church leader and one who I've been really, you know, singing the praises of house church for over 16 years now. And hear me carefully. When you start dealing with the lost sheep of the church, people who've been out there, there's such a raw bitterness in most. Because the church world has become scandalous, and they've either been exploited for their time to serve endless programs till they're totally burnt out. They've been exploited for their money. They have to give and give and give, and, you know, four or five offerings in a service is not uncommon. And so all these issues, and people are really very offended about that. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. And the offenses are like the bars of a castle. And so we need to understand that what we're up against is like winning a war just to get offense out of the way. Look, I'm telling you tonight, you need to pray it this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You need to think of the person who's hurt you the worst, the person that just their name makes you, and think this through and say, God, forgive me no more or no less than I forgive, and say that person's name. As a matter of fact, go so bold as to say, if I can't forgive that person, send me to hell. Come on. Why not? Who's bold out there? Say it. You might as well, because look, if you don't forgive from the heart, you're going to go to hell anyway. You might as well agree with the prayer and at least let it shock your own psyche to say, whoa, I have something terribly wrong in me that I can't love enough to forgive. God forgave me. We want God to forgive us, yet we're not willing to forgive. Come on, this is the utmost ingratitude. Ingratitude. So I believe this has been exploited, that because the love of many waxes cold, offenses are abounding, then false prophets will arise. I believe that environment gives rise to false prophets. Let's read it in Matthew 24. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but I'm setting the platform where we're going in just a few minutes here. So when we see this idea that that's the stage of last days, and we have all these dynamics working together against us in prayer, and if we're going to overcome that, we're going to have to settle our own offenses and our own business, because we're going to have to trust God enough and trust one another enough to begin to build together, gathering together, to build a prayer agreement. Okay? This is a major thing we have to do. Now, when he gets through teaching the Lord's Prayer, he gives the parable of the prayer of importunity, and we dealt with that last week. Importunity, the unashamed asking, the basically, and I was pretty obnoxious with it last night, pounding at the door. I have a friend in need, and we pound at the neighbor's door until we get what we came for. We keep pounding, we keep asking, it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. The ask principle, ASK, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. This is repeated both in Matthew and in Luke here. When we consider the idea of this persistence in prayer, knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, do not let up. Importunity, it's kind of an obsolete word, but it fits so perfectly here. I mean obnoxious asking. I mean persistence that would drive anyone nuts. I will give them their answer just to leave me alone. Now, I don't think we need to have that kind of a terrible relationship with God. I don't want to just be obnoxious to God, but I will not take no for an answer when we're talking about the will of God. Can we just agree on that for a minute? That I think we have to start there somewhere. Let's find the will of God and not take no for an answer. Okay? And so he says, which of one of you, if you have a son, will ask a bread, will you give him a stone? Now, I want to tell you something. Every one of these objective lessons here, these analogies, are from the wilderness experience that Jesus himself experienced in the wilderness when he was in temptation. Think about it. He said, which one of you, who didn't the devil come to Jesus and say, command this stone to be made bread? Mm-hmm. Look at there. And which of you want your son ask for a fish and you're going to give him a serpent? What I mean, don't we associate serpents with the wilderness experience? The children of Israel sure saw them. And which one of you, your sons would ask for an egg and you give him a scorpion, another wilderness type creature? He said, and if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask? Look, the answer to the prayer is the Holy Spirit among us. It is the kingdom come. Literally, the presence of God manifested in such a powerful way. This is the answer to all prayer. Unfortunately, we're asking amiss because we're asking for stuff that we can consume on lust, and we're not just looking for the presence of God. Stay with this. Now we're getting to the point. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and when he cast it out, the dumb spoke. And so they said, you cast out devils by Beelzebub. Now, I made a serious point here. Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, then his house is going to be divided. I believe we're getting to a point now of specifics in prayer. We need to specifically begin to pray that this house of Satan be divided. All right? Anything that has a demonic house needs to be divided. See, this has been the downfall of Christian circles for years. Divide and conquer. They divide us, they scatter us, and the prayer agreement goes away. And so getting into warfare prayer, we want to be successful in warfare. We need to see the enemy's camp turn on each other. Right now is a wonderful time. I believe the World Economic Forum's meeting together right now. I believe the Davos Conference is, am I right? I think it's happening right now. What a wonderful time to pray that the spirit of greed would manifest so powerfully they would eat each other. Because that's what you have, a bunch of greedy control freaks that are demonized to the bone with a spirit of Antichrist who want to do nothing more than become more powerful, more wealthy, and put more people under oppression. They want everything. We need to pray these guys at this conference be so divided they would devour each other, that some of them would absolutely have to go bankrupt. What a specific prayer. Make them hate each other. Make them fight each other. This is what happened when Saul was, and Saul wasn't a good king. Remember this. But when Saul, Jonathan's son, won that little victory in a half acre and beat the Philistines there. Well, immediately the Philistines heard the rumor of one little victory and they turned on each other and started fighting each other. Can you imagine? And a great victory was won by Israel. And we needed to see the same kind of thing happen. We need these guys to smite each other. Okay? Now, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom come, as we've been saying, the correlation is the Spirit of God come. And he said, if I cast out devils with the finger of God, and remember, the finger of God was what carved and inscribed the commandments in the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So we're talking about the rigid, unbending finger of God, the same finger that inscribed in the dirt when the woman was caught in adultery. It could be for mercy or it can be for command. I believe when the finger of God is pointed in the face of a demon spirit, it has no, absolutely no ability to stay put. The finger of God, the commandment of God. And if we identify the demonic, then we can deal with it. Now, let's get very specific. I got about 35 minutes that I want to get very specific with what I believe is one of the major issues wrong in the churches today with why we can't see victory. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. All right? Now, keeping his palace. That idea of the palace is the courtyard around the house, the uncovered area around the house, including the house thereof. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, most of us would look at that and immediately run and think about a Christian. Okay? We would mostly interpret that as a Christian. Now, we can also, this can go either way, folks. And if you won't open your head to think this through, a Christian armed, keeping his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, what? You see, here goes once saved, always saved, right out the window. Is it possible for a Christian to be overcome? Well, there is a huge group, mostly have Reformed theology, who believe that's impossible to happen. Okay? So, is it impossible to grieve the Holy Spirit? Why did the Bible tell us not to? Is it impossible to quench the Holy Spirit? That means to put him out? Why would the Bible tell us not to? Could we insult the Holy Spirit? Why would the Bible tell us not to? Or caution us against it? Could we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Why would the Bible warn us against it? Yes, all these conditions are possible to damage or even ruin our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, why would that happen? You see, I know many people who've come to Christ. Look at this parable of the sower. And it, for a short while, yay, they're happy. No root. First time the sun comes up, they're gone. All right? There's another group. This is the one I fear the most. Is that all the cares of the world. I believe this is the one that pertains to what I'm talking about tonight. And the deceitfulness of riches. Choke God's word. Is it possible to choke God's word? Yes, Jesus said it can. and it becomes unfruitful. This is a very real condition. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to get specific as why this happens. Look carefully in our reading. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all of his armor wherein he trusted. Could he take away our knowledge of salvation? Yes. Now, I can hear the cessationist mind working. I've fought with enough of them. Let me explain it. Oh, that's not possible. Or they never really had it anyway. Hooey. Anyway, let's just be very, very clear. When you deal with the idea of nothing can separate us from the love of God. Did you ever read that? Nothing could separate. Go read it again carefully and find in there where it says no sin could separate us. That ain't there. There is not one external thing that could separate us, working from the outside in, that can separate you from the love of God. But let me tell you what this is. This is working from the inside out and dealing with you in the thoughts of the imagination of your heart and in your head. This is that inner struggle where we have the inside voice rising up to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It's that inside voice trying to lure you back to the life you had. Come on now. It's called temptation. Watch carefully. He takes away the armor in which you trusted. Could he take away the truth from you? Yes. There goes your loins. Could he take away the righteousness? All he has to do is get you sinning a little bit. Yes. Could he take away the shield of faith? All he has to do is make you a little bit afraid. Gotcha. It's the opposite of faith. Could he take away our feet shod with the gospel? Oh, buddy, I believe it's the first thing he does is make us barefoot. I really believe it's one of the first things that happened. Because the Christian witness, the word for witness in the Greek is martyr. That the martyrdom that is associated with us sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ, most of us just don't like the persecution. We don't like the confrontation. We don't like the rejection of being told no again and again. We don't like the way people dog us out or talk about us. We don't like loss of reputation, jobs, and all this other stuff. Maybe even loss of life, depending on what nation you live in. Most of us will succumb. And so you see the subtlety of how a demon spirit can begin to have a discussion in your head and take your armor away. Look at verse 23. The weirdest little verse sitting in the middle of all this discussion. He that's not with me is against me. Against who? Jesus. These words are in red. He that's not with Jesus is against Jesus. And he that gathereth not. Wait a minute. Haven't we been talking about gathering together? In prayer, he that gathereth not scatters. Oh boy. Now this is such a weird little verse. It's always been weird to me. It's like, why'd they put that in there? Boy, it's never been clearer than it is right now to me today. Everything associated with what we're going to do, if we're going to beat the spirit of Antichrist right now, would be to gather together. But what if we're scattering? What if we won't pray? What if we're so offended we can't pray? What if we have no more armor? We're just beat down. Folks, I'm telling you, what it's going to call for to see the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is to get this back. Watch carefully where this is going. Look carefully. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Let me explain that to you. An unclean spirit. There were four biblical ways to become unclean according to the law of Moses. Number one, food. You could have an unclean food issue. All right? Now, we know that unhealthy associations with food run rampant in our American appetites, and that obesity is probably the number one health problem we have in America today, right now. Number one, food. We can have an unclean spirit by food. Think that through now. Think about it. Think about the demonization of the head that begins to pull us away from prayer and fasting to where we comfort eat. Wait till you hear the rest of this. Keep going. Number two way to get an unclean spirit would be with reproduction issues, sexuality. Do I have to even elaborate right now? When most people are perusing pornography like all the time, I forgot how many billions of hits a day come across Pornhub. It's billions. Billion. There's only 350 million or 400 million Americans. We have billions? My goodness. Talk about a voracious appetite to be peeping toms. Think about it. That's how you can get an unclean spirit. So many times when Jesus is casting out an unclean spirit, it could have been a transvestite, a lesbian, a homosexual. It could have been any of that. Think about it. And now it's being promoted. They're so heroic. You're so brave. Their glory is their shame. Stay with it. Number three way was association or touching a dead body. Now, one of the infatuations that people... can you imagine how many people, Christian folks, were talking about the Walking Dead television? You're going to watch The Walking Dead. You're going to entertain yourself with the idea of zombies walking dead. But we could go on. People are tattooing skulls and crossbones all over their body. They're wearing garments with the association with the dead and the literal touching of the dead. We have an infatuation with death and violence today. We entertain ourselves with death. We're not happy on a show unless it's killing. I believe it's an unclean spirit. And fourth and final way to get an unclean spirit was through the physical disease called leprosy, which has almost been eradicated worldwide. There are pockets of it. But really, when we look at the idea of leprosy, the analogy of leprosy would be any idea of sin. So sin could do that, but that's a real broad general heading. But literally, let's just leave it at that. The specific was leprosy. So those four ways you can get an unclean spirit. But it says when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, let me tell you, say this. When a person gets born again, when you go to the cross and you truly find redemption in Christ Jesus, I can assure you the unclean spirit goes out of you or you did not get saved. There ain't no way that demon is going through the cross with you. It ain't going to happen. Now, you may have been aborted at the cross and the demon was alive and kicking and we never got that guy out. And some of you need to take that into consideration as you examine your own soul. This is for your good, man. Maybe you just never got to the root. And maybe it's time. Okay? Stay with it. Watch carefully. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, oh boy, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. Now, what was the demon looking for?
Rest.
You know what? If you enlarge on the definition of this, it literally meant recreation and leisure. Do you know what most Christian folks want? I need a much needed vacation. I love when people put that on Facebook. Much needed vacation. Why is it much needed? What have you done? I sat in the air conditioner. And now I need a much needed time at the beach to roast. Okay. Much needed. I love that. We need a much needed trip to Disney World. Much needed. Much needed. Demon spirits, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it's seeking rest. And when he can't find none, he says, well, I'm going to go back to the place I came out. And he finds it swept and garnished. Hey, Reformation theology. He found it swept and garnished. That means something really did happen inside of this person's soul to get clean. The demon came out. Now his insides are swept and garnished. Looking good. And you know what? because this thing has chipped away at this person and taken away all the armor wherein he trusted and appealed to his desire to have a much needed vacation. I'm tired of the programs at church. I'm tired of this. I don't like the pastor. That one said this. This one said that. That said this. Ooh, blah, blah. Offenses. And all of a sudden, you who once loved Jesus with all your heart, couldn't wait. Didn't matter what the price was. Now all of a sudden, not so much. And the spirit that left you when you got saved has been seeking rest. And he comes into you and says, let's rest. I'm going to give you a religious rest where you can have a doctrine where you have a form of godliness, but you deny all manner of power. None of that's for today. We're just supposed to live for ourselves today. And Jesus is just supposed to make us nice people. When the unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished, and he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is in perfect accord with what 2 Peter says, that the dog returns to his vomit, the sow to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I believe there are some who go into this condition, and it's a point of no return. I have to believe that there is a place to get this back. I really do. And I believe if we're going to get it back, it's going to be the fight of our life. Do you understand that? I believe it's going to be the warfare of your whole life. This is going to be a greater warfare than the first time you came to Christ. Because you got all this seven, you know, that number of perfection. You got a real horde of devils in there trying to, you know, I think that's how many demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene, seven. We need to understand this, that we need to get our there are so many people who are still praying people, but are literally living in sin, living in their, they've returned to their vomit. You were once a clean vessel. Now you're drinking your beer. You're drinking your alcohol. You're smoking dope again. You were once a clean vessel. Now you're fornicating, committing adultery. Now you're an unclean, but you're mixing all this in with your religion, and you have literally are a hypocrite. You have denied Christ. Simple as that. And the demon has rocked you to sleep with leisure, loving pleasure more than they love God. This is a condition of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he talks about this in the last days, perilous times would come where men would be lovers of their own selves. Now, this isn't a good thing, like love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that healthy kind of love. It is literally narcissism personified, I mean, on steroids. Narcissism to the 50th power. It's literally total narcissistic behavior. And it talks about covenant breakers, truce breakers, murderers of parents, unnatural affection. It talks about all these sins. And then it gets it in. It said lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the only love you have is true. It's true narcissism. The only thing you can love is yourself and the pleasure. And anything that interferes with that is your enemy. Now, this is so widespread today. I'm telling you, it is so sick. It's so demonic. And we have to look at it for what it is. There's no way you can enter into some successful prayer agreement when you're stuck in that kind of religious spirit. It calls for repentance. These kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. It's going to call for times of concerted prayer effort and fasting. It's going to call for times of powerful deliverances. We're going to have to look at this square in the face and look. There's no more tiptoeing around it. Forget the psychological times and terms and which is so popular now. Let's give psychological messages and cheap psychiatry and we're going to do all that from the pulpit. No, it's not a time for that. It's a time to approach it just for what it is. You're naked. Your armor has been depleted. You've literally lost it all to the one who used to own your soul. Notice the demons say, I will return to my house. They still think your physical body is their house. And they'll keep trying to come in till you let them. It's time that we have a barrage all out attack. You understand that? You know, whenever back in the old fighting days, we learned something that when you get hit, even though you're knocked silly, fight like you ain't never fought before. Some of you folks out there right now, you need to understand this. You've been hit. You've been nailed. It's time to come out swinging. It's time to fight like a maniac. I'm talking about full on prayer, fasting, repentance. Tear your heart, not your garment. Let your heart just be torn before God. Recall your first love in the early days when you loved Jesus so much there was no thing He required of you that would seem too hard. It's time to return to Me, says the Lord, and I will heal your backslidings. When He gave that 2 Chronicles chapter 7 exhortation that's so popular, if my people. Now, of course, He was talking to the nation of Israel, which was a sacral society. But now we're talking to the nation called the Kingdom of God. And we too are a sacral society. And we should understand this, that when God's people who are called by His name, God places His name in the redeemed vessel. This is what makes the temple holy. And when He places His name there, you become a holy vessel. Paul said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It should never be once named among, let fornication not once be named among them who are called saints. When the Spirit of God is in you and verifies that name of Jesus, I am Christ's man, then we should depart from iniquity. But in subtlety, the enemy begins to inch his way back into you and takes away your armor. And you're literally a naked vessel there with no defenses. All your defenses are shattered. I want you to notice, I'm going to point you back to something. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters. You see, the return to prayer, return to me, and I will heal your backslidings. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You see, the first step here is not to double down on once saved, always saved, and other silly reformed theologies. The real issue here is to humble ourselves and say, I have been religiously wrong. I have a wrong belief system and I've been beat down. I have allowed the tempter to come back in and bring me back to my old lust. It's time for the admission where you drop the proud religious spirit and admit, I've been beat down. I got no more defenses. If I died right now, I'd probably go to hell. Come on. It's your soul, not my. It's your soul. You can stay religiously puffed up all you want and you're going to die and wither up. Man, where's the life of God? He that gathers not scattereth. I was talking earlier and I said I'd bring it back up. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe this, the first thing we do is kick off the shoes. That's what we do when we relax. Kick your shoes off, man. Get happy feet. Prop them up. You don't need to protect your feet anymore because you're not going to talk to anybody about Jesus. We've already determined in our heart we don't want that confrontation anymore. You're defeated right there. You're denying Jesus right there. Well, no, I'm just having some much needed rest. You realize how demonized that statement is? Do you understand that? I'm trying my best. I'm pretty intense, maybe, but I'm trying my best to be mild-mannered in saying this stuff. These are hard-hitting facts, folks. It's where we are. And I believe many people have been overcome by the demons that used to own them. I've watched it happen. I've got dear friends that it's happened to. It's saddening. It saddens my heart right where I sit to see a dog go back to his vomit and a sow. It saddens my heart to see what was once a pure stream get muddy. It makes my heart sad. I hate for the righteous to fall down before the wicked. I hate it. I just hate it. This is where we are, though, as a at large, at widespread, this is the condition of so many right now. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, the humble turn from the wicked way. I believe that the humility, you know, God dwells with those who have a broken and contrite spirit. Draw near unto God, He'll draw near unto you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. There's a way back, is what I'm saying, if you want it. There's a way back to God. And He will heal, miraculously heal the backsliders. He can restore you. He restoreth my soul. Think it through. The healing of the backsliding. Humble yourself and pray. Turn from the wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and heal your land. If we're going to be effective in our generation to defeat this Antichrist spirit that's running rampant right now, I'm giving you my best right this second. I don't have much to add to this now. This will be our last session on prayer. I won't talk about it anymore. Now, we may have a meeting or two where we just pray together. And I'm cool with that. Maybe it's time to teach you to pray. Maybe it's just time to experience a spirit of prayer and get involved with that. It's time to fight your way back to God. I mean, whatever it takes, man. Put whatever's got you down. Put it away. Many times the exhortation was put away your idol. Put away your sin. Humble yourself. I believe I've been laying out to you tonight things that most of you that hear my voice can identify with and go, oh, yeah, that's where it went. And find your way back to God. Find your way back to the first love. Find your way back to the joy of your salvation. Find your way back to the fullness of God. He's merciful. Look, when God showed himself to Moses, the announcement was the Lord God, long suffering and kindness, full of mercy. He's a good God. He loves us. He wants us back. He won't share you with the devil, though. The devil will be glad to share you. God won't share you. He's a jealous God. He wants you. Bow your heads out there. I want to pray for you. Lord God, tonight I pray as so many I know right now are connecting with what I've just spoken tonight. I ask you in your kindness to appeal to the very residue of the spirit in their heart that really wants you back but don't know how to come back. Father, I pray for many to find the courage to just lay it down and humble themselves. Throw away their religion, their religious pride, and bow at your feet. Yes. Humble themselves. And you, I know you dwell with the contrite and broken spirit. I pray for the souls that are broken right now. I pray for those who are weeping even at this message. And in their hearts, their minds are just so tore up. Yes. I pray as that contrition moves into their heart, as you draw near, every devil that ever possessed their soul would loose its grip. Yes. I pray that you would rebaptize them in the perfect love of God. And there would be such a casting out of fear and devils. Such a fresh flow of forgiveness that there would be a fresh flow of love that would teach us to forgive. Father, I pray that this would begin a wide scale repentance, and many would turn from their wicked ways. I pray that many would repent of their self-righteous religions, unfruitful religion, yes, wrong belief system religion, all the religious demons. And that we return to you. And I ask you, Lord, as we begin to develop strongholds of prayer and worship and Bible study and witness and fellowship, that the strong man called the Holy Ghost would fill many souls out there. And greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And we'd see an army of victorious, overcoming believers stand to their feet right now in resurrection strength and power, take up their shields, take up their armor, and go to war.
Yes.
We ask it in your kindness.
Yes,
in the name and blood of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. I hope these messages have helped you. If you haven't heard them all, go back and review. They're on our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And go in there and revisit these six teachings on warfare prayer. And I pray they'll bless you and you'd find your way back to Jesus. And when you find your way back, you'd find your way into a little prayer agreement of two or three who can see the power of God again in our generation. God bless you. Have a great evening. We love you.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.